greater healing, Lord. So we're asking for both, Lord. We're asking for a physical healing, Lord. But as this family walks this road, we pray for an eternal one, Lord, salvation for Trenton, his brother. I'm not sure how many siblings he has. I know he has an older brother and his mom are in his life, Lord. And I just pray you do something amazing, God. I pray that as a body, whatever we can do to kind of rally around them as they go through this, Lord, that we can share your love, that they can sense that through your church, your bride, Lord. So we just lift them up to you, Lord. We lift up this time in your word as we go through Daniel chapter 8. I pray, God, that you just minister to our hearts, Lord. Tough chapter, Lord. So I just pray that you just kind of bless it, make application, and meet us here, Lord. In your name, amen. Daniel chapter 8, jump to verse 27. In Daniel chapter 8, it says, I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it, right? That was the effect that this had on him. It did have an effect on him. It actually made him sick. What we're going to deal with here in Daniel chapter 8 is two of the next kingdoms, the Medo-Persian Empire and then the Grecian Empire. And really, it's out of the Grecian Empire, out of one of the generals that takes over after Alexander the Great, this Seleucus, he's one of the generals, and he takes over a certain region, included in that region is Israel. And this man, Antiochus Epiphanes, is a picture of Antichrist. It's that spirit that the Apostle John says in 1 John is already in the world. John the Apostle says in 1 John 2, he says, and we know that Antichrist is coming, but we need to know that many Antichrists have already come. That spirit is here. And we see it all through the Old Testament, all the way through the New Testament, with the devil persecuting God's people. Anti-Semitic people for no reason. The Jews are persecuted through the ages and all the way. And we'll take a look at that. I know I mentioned it last week. I don't know if we read it last week in Daniel chapter 12, in Revelation chapter 12. We may have read it, but really the focus here is on a couple kingdoms. And what's amazing here is how specific God's prophecies are. We're going to take a look at Alexander, how specific these prophecies are, because really Medo-Persia, they were the up-and-coming empire behind Babylon and where Daniel was. They were the ones, they were beginning to war. And they were taking out other kingdoms, and Babylon was feeling the heat, and it ultimately, maybe Daniel could see that coming, but to pick Greece after that is just amazing. It would be 200 years beyond that, and it would be something that's so specific that's why most critics of the Bible, and really probably unbelievers, say, you know what, Daniel was written after the fact. Has to be. There's no way that anyone could predict with this kind of accuracy. And as a believer, this should strengthen our faith. As we go through the Word of God and we go through this chapter, it should be something that it just strengthens our faith and encourages us more that God knows every single thing we're going through. I thought about that today. I just was bummed out. I heard about it. Josh told me last night we prayed for Trenton. And not sure if it was true. Not sure he just saw it. He just saw an Instagram post. I don't know where Josh saw an Instagram post or some post that, something about Trenton's going to kick cancer, I just thought, God, you know these things. You know what's going on in this country, but you know what's going on in this little boy's life, 14 years old. His world just changed. Sick, very sick. But God knows. He knows all the details of our life. Nothing, and there's nothing he's unaware of. And everything, as a believer, we can hold on to the fact it becomes something that we know too much, probably, that he works all things together for good, for those who love him. and that are the called according to his purpose. Something that, you know, it's a scripture that we learn early on, probably in our walk with the Lord, that, yeah, I know everything's working out, but what about right now? What about right now? Yeah, he's working things out, and there's certain ingredients, just like any recipe, we got to add that? That doesn't seem right. I hate that flavor, but when you mix it up with everything else, God makes something beautiful. It's actually something good. I try to convince my kids that all the time when I add something they don't like in food, in a meal, in a recipe. I hate that. I hate onions, and unfortunately they seem to find them no matter what. It says this in verse 1. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. So remember, the dream Daniel had was in the first year, right? So this is a couple years later. Daniel's in his mid-60s here, and he's talking about, that was a dream, this is a vision. And he says, "And verse 2, I saw in a vision, and it came to pass that when I saw that I was in Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in a vision, and I was by the river Ulai." So Daniel all of a sudden is transported in this vision to Shushan. And you remember, Shushan is the Persian capital, right? And this is not a capital at this time. All of a sudden, Daniel's transported to a place that really was not the Persian capital at this time. When Daniel saw this, it's something that was coming later. And he said, and you remember, that's where we see Esther and Nehemiah, right? He says, I saw in a vision, and that's where I was. I was in Shushan in the palace, and verse 3 says, and I lifted up my eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram, which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other. And the higher came up last. And we looked at that last week, you know, kind of with the bear that had one side was higher than the other, because one side was more powerful. The Medes came first, Darius and his kingdom, and they conquered first. And then behind them was Cyrus the Persian, and they merged their kingdoms and became one. But the Persian kingdom was higher. It was stronger. So if you can picture, you know, a ram or one of those big, huge, bighorn sheep that, you know, and that's what they used in their army, really. And their king actually had that was his crown. It was a ram's horns with these big horns, but one was bigger than the other, right? And how exacting is that? That Daniel's even predicting that. And we know that that's what it is. We don't have to guess. Verse 20 and 21, as Daniel asks what this vision means, God lays it out for him. And we know that that's the Medo-Persian Empire. In verse 20, it tells us that. We don't have to guess. So I lifted up. So you can keep that in mind. This is the Medo-Persian Empire. One was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. That's the Persian Empire. And I saw the ram pushing westward. And I believe westward was where Greece was. And that's where they pushed first. And they were brutal to that area, that region. And they pushed. And this was the exact direction that they took. He says that the Medo-Persian Empire went. He says that they pushed westward, northward, and southward. And that would have been Egypt, southward, and in that order. So that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. But he did according to his will and became great. Right? Nobody could stand before that ram. And so as he sees this, and, you know, we jumped ahead, obviously, but Daniel doesn't get to for a minute. We know what that is. So Daniel, as he's seeing that, and he says, and I was considering, behold, a he-goat came. So this is like a goat, you know, something smaller. And that's we talked about it last week, how Alexander, and that's who this is. We know from verse 21, you know, the rough goat, this little he-goat, is the king of Greece. And the great horn, it's that he's that king, the king of Greece here. And he conquered armies of several hundred thousand with 30-some thousand. He was known with his swiftness and intelligence and military strategy, would go in and conquer. And ultimately, these prophecies we look at, Alexander the Great had conquered the known world in 12 years, all of it. People study, you know, his battle strategies to this day. If you can look it up, there's books on Amazon, different things. So it says, as I was considering, behold, a he-goat came from the west, right? That one region that the Medo-Persians, you know, had conquered. Over the face of the whole earth, he came from the west and he went over the face of the whole earth. And it says that he touched not the ground. So a lot of these things, as we look at, you know, this kingdom, we see that so many things are so exact. It says that he touched not the ground, and that was prophetic of how fast he would conquer the world, that his feet didn't even touch the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes, and how exact that is. Who in the world, I mean, I did terrible in school, but how many people have heard of Alexander the Great? I mean, that Alexander the Great, he was a notable horn. Everybody knows about Alexander the Great. Not everybody knows about Antiochus Epiphanes. We're not studying that in high school. You know, many people don't maybe know Cyrus or Darius or, but most people know Alexander the Great. He's a notable horn. He's well known. I should probably look at my notes here. Keep track here. Notable horn literally means prominent. He's prominent, notable. People know him. And it says this in verse 6, he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and he ran to him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close under the ram, and he was moved with anger against him and smote the ram and broke his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him. And there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Who could predict that this Grecian empire, but God, hundreds of years in the future, Alexander the Great, and Daniel names these kingdoms. Medo-Persia's coming, and right after that, there's this notable horn that's going to be swift, and he's going to come and destroy Medo-Persia. He could have picked anybody. If it was a guess, it could have been Egypt. It could have been, and it's been this pattern, Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7, now Daniel chapter 8. God knows the future. He knows the future. And there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore, verse 8, the he-goat grew very great. And when he was strong, right, at his pinnacle, Alexander the Great, you know, there's discrepancies as, you know, his age and exactly how he died and different things. Between 29 and 33, I've read and heard and somewhere in there, he was depressed that there was nothing else to conquer in this world. And began to drink and party, and one night did that, and maybe not properly dressed or whatever, came down with some sickness, people think maybe pneumonia, and he died just like that. Nobody conquered him. He died. His kingdom was not conquered. He just gave it up. And that's how exact is that? It says, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken. His kingdom wasn't beaten. He died, right? And you know, I thought about stuff that I read. His dad was Philip of Macedon. And from an early age, they called out this greatness. They actually told him he's the son of a god. And they called out this greatness in Alexander. And they called out, you know, gifts. And they poured this good into him. You know, the things I've read. And how Alexander, that's what he did. And his dad says, Macedon is too small for you, Alexander. Look higher. You're going to do greater things than these. You know, I'm this great soldier in Macedon. You're going to do greater than me. And he did. he believed that. You know, there's, I read all kinds of stories about him, different things that he had done. He broke a horse that was nobody could break, and that's supposedly the horse that he rode in every battle to conquer, was this horse that nobody could break. Just amazing, you know, reading the history of these guys, but God predicts it. And then it says this, and you remember the four horns in the last chapter that came up. The four heads and the four wings of the leopard last week. The horns were earlier, chapter 2. It says this, four notable ones, or not chapter 2. Anyways, they were notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. So all of a sudden his kingdom is divided to four generals, Lycaonius, Cassander, Ptolemy, and Seleucus, right? And Seleucus is the one that we're going to pick out of all these, four winds of heaven, right? That it's picturing four generals. That's how exact the word of God is. So it says this. Now we're going to talk about from verse 9 12. And then we're going to jump back into it in 23, because now they're going to pick out a little horn, you know, kind of like the horns we looked at last week. It says this, but this is a different horn. This is last week's horn was Antichrist. This week's horn is Antichrist also, but from a different kingdom. It's showing his nature, his character, his brutality, his power. I know we talked about Antichrist deception last week. That's what made this chapter a little difficult, but we're going to read a couple scriptures and add to that this week. It says, out of one of them came this little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south and toward the east. And then it says toward the pleasant land, which is Israel. And it grew great even to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the host of the stars to the ground and stomped on them, right? And yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the hosts. And that's that. So we begin to see Antichrist here taking on, and what's going to happen, we talked about it last week, the devil literally is going to possess Antiochus Epiphanes, and he begins to hate the Jews, God's people, and he begins to be so brutal to them. It says that the daily sacrifice was taken away and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And that's what he did with the temple. And he just went in there and decimated it. It says a host was given unto him against the daily sacrifice by reason of the transgression. And it cast down the truth to the ground, and it continued and prospered. Right? And then verse 13 says, and I heard one saint speaking to another and said unto that certain saint who spoke, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot? How long is this going to be? How long is this going to take? And he said to me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. So I read a lot of things on that. There obviously some false teachers came out of that. People take it as half days, morning and evening, things I read, very possible. It's the reign of Antiochus Epiphanes. Doesn't fit perfectly. But things that I read obviously related to that and his reign and maybe the brutality of it. But Antiochus Epiphanes did what Jesus talked about, the abomination of desolation. He said that's coming again. A near and far prophecy. The near prophecy is Antiochus Epiphanes. The far prophecy is Antichrist during the tribulation. That Antichrist is going to make this covenant in Revelation chapter 6. This covenant, the Jews will be able to rebuild their temple. They're going to begin to sacrifice in there again. Jeff's going to go through all that. The temple instruments are made. The priests are being trained to sacrifice, all these amazing things. And the exact spot to rebuild is being located. The DNA tests are being done for the priestly line, all this stuff. And the Antichrist is going to, right in the middle, 3.5 years, is going to come in and do what Antiochus Epiphanes does. He sets a statue of himself or a god in there, a Greek god maybe. I read both, but he sets up a statue just like Antichrist is going to do. Desecrates the temple. Antiochus Epiphanes takes a pig and slits its throat, boils the pig, spreads the broth through the whole temple, and really, you know, destroys it. Makes the priests drink the blood. Makes the priests play games naked out in front of. He takes away circumcision from the Jews. Can't circumcise your kids. Ladies did that. Antiochus Epiphanes comes, kills the babies, wraps them around the mother's neck, makes her march through Jerusalem to the highest pinnacle, and then pushes the ladies off. A woman did that with her 7 sons, and Antiochus Epiphanes cuts their tongues out and fries them on a giant flat iron. This guy was brutal. He hates God's people. But when Antichrist comes, he's going to make Antiochus Epiphanes look like a dreamboat. I mean, Antichrist is going to be worse than Antiochus Epiphanes. Something about Alexander that I did forget, I don't know if I wrote it down, and I think I did because I need to remember the priest's name. Yes. Jaddua, the high priest, as Alexander is conquering, and he's going through and conquering, God gives this priest a vision, a dream. And the same night, the night before Alexander, he heard Alexander's coming through, and he has a dream. And Alexander has a dream that same night too. Jaddua's dream was, God, what do I do? And God says, listen, be humble. Go out in white garb and meet him with gifts and treat him. You know, he's coming to conquer. Basically, God gives him a vision to do that. God gives Alexander a vision of overlooking Jerusalem and all these priests coming out in white garments. And Alexander's coming out, and these priests come out, and Alexander goes out to meet them. And they open the Bible to Daniel and show them where Alexander is in the Word of God. And Alexander spares the city, unlike he's done in any other city. Brutal. Spares the city and lets it go, and literally treats them. They have favor all the years of his reign, for the following years of his reign. Amazing. So much like the way when Daniel shows Cyrus, you're in the Bible. You're God's shepherd, it says. And it literally, I read in Josephus that Cyrus supported the rebuilding of Jerusalem because of that. He literally funded much of it. Amazing that God predicts these things, reveals these things, and shows that kind of favor. And something I failed to mention too, because I'm not looking at my notes, is the influence that Alexander had on the world at that time was something that was going to last all the way to the days when Jesus would walk the earth. Culture and mainly the language, because what the New Testament is written in is the common Greek language, Koine Greek, and that's what it was, the language everyone knew. That's the type of influence Alexander left. It's called Hellenistic, and he would go through, and that culture would be spread that way. And when I thought of it, I thought about America, you know. America, when I went to other countries, I didn't expect to, you know, I tried to. We went to Haiti. I tried to learn their language. I don't know one word, actually, probably, if I really thought maybe. Went to Russia. I've been to South Sudan. I've been to Kenya, Uganda, and I can't remember where else. And I've really never learned any of the language, but every country I've been to, they've known English, most of them. Everybody in the world knows we have to know English to survive. Everybody in the world. Our culture is everywhere. I remember being in Africa, and they're selling CDs of all American movies. I mean, they're not selling European movies. It was all American movies. That's the influence, you know. Arnold Schwarzenegger and all these guys, these are the world's heroes. That's the influence. So same way Alexander the Great had that influence, that's the way America right now, you know, maybe not for long. I don't know what's going on in America. In our country, what's going to happen exactly? Jeff's going to tell us as we go through Revelation exactly what's going to happen here. Just joking. Up in smoke, right? We're hoping, praying for revival is what we want, right? We're asking God's Spirit to move because that's what this country needs, that blinders come off, scales come off, that there's a revival is what we're looking for. So there's a limit to Antiochus's reign. Actually, I might as well tell you now. I can tell you now, or when we hit in verse 23 to 25 there. In his reign, toward the end of it, there was a man, Judas Maccabean. You guys probably heard of him, right? First and Second Maccabees. The Catholic Church adds those books into their canon of Scripture. They're just historical books. They're not part of the actual canon of Scripture, but they are historical. And I, you know, read a bunch of it this week, just all his battles, how they were fed up of how people were being treated and how God's law was being cast down. It says that truth was cast down. Literally, he was burning the scrolls. Every time there was any scroll he could find it, they hunted for the word of God and cast down truth. It's happening today, right? What's under attack today in this country is the church, the word of God and truth, right? That's what the devil wants to take away is truth. So you'll believe a lie. So his target is the church. It's God's people. And so Judas Maccabean is, and Maccabean, I believe, means hammer. That was his nickname. This guy was a warrior. And just taking on, you know, this small army he amassed, just taking on one after another army battle, going here and there. Amazing to read some of the stuff he did. Read it. Take the time. Amazing. Just reading, they're not books of faith. They're not books of Scripture. But books that will increase your faith, that will strengthen and I'm telling you, it's pretty powerful, some of the stuff he did. And Scripture he uses and examples and bravery. Pretty amazing. What he does at the end, he comes in the temple and they've got enough oil, and you guys probably know this story. He's got enough oil for a day. He says, we're relighting these candles. We're cleaning the temple. We're rebuilding the altar. This is changing. And he fought back Antiochus Epiphanes, who ultimately dies of some crazy disease, you know. And he puts the oil in the lamp to have enough oil for one night, and they knew that, and it would take 8 days for them to replenish the oil and all the ceremonial ways, whatever. And they prayed, Lord, keep this oil going for 8 days. And 8 days, that oil lasted 8 days. And literally what we celebrate today, what the Jews celebrate today is Hanukkah. That those 8 days, what Judas Maccabean did to revive the temple and to take it back and to pray and literally miraculous, you know, what takes place there with the oil. And, you know, they call it the Feast of Dedication, Feast of Lights. Jesus referenced it in John chapter 10, that celebration. I remember I read it in a commentary behind the Iron Curtain in the Soviet bloc. These Jews were being persecuted, and they said, you know, what's going to happen to you and your people if we continue to persecute you? What are you going to do? He says, well, just like Pharaoh, we have Passover, and just like Haman, we have the Feast of Purim. And just like Antiochus Epiphanes and Judas Maccabean, you know, we have the Feast of Dedication or Lights or Hanukkah. He says, you persecute us, we're just going to come up with another feast. You know, God's going to protect us. God's going to honor his people. What the devil's doing is poking his finger in the apple of God's eye, because he loves that nation and he loves us. We're his church. So we got to keep moving. Here is, it says this in verse 15, it came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of who called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So probably God speaking to Gabriel here, probably Jesus. So he came near where I stood, and when I came, I was afraid and fell on my face. And he said under me, you know, that takes a lot. Remember, Daniel was freaked out last week. This week he falls down. Man, Daniel's been in front of a lot of kings and done a lot of different things, and normally he doesn't fall on his face. But he falls on his face, and he said to me, understand, O son of man, for at that time of the end shall be the vision. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground, but he touched me and set me upright, and he said, behold, I will make thee to know what shall be in the last end of indignation, for at the time appointed the end shall be. The ram, and we talked about this, the ram which you saw having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. And the rough goat is the king of Greece. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. That's Alexander. And now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of that nation, but not as his power. They won't have that kind of power. They'll be divided. There'll be a power struggle. It may take 20 years, I believe, I read. Then he says this. This is where it fast forwards to our day. And it's Antiochus Epiphanes, but it's our day too. In the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding of dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, right? The devil himself will come inside, not only Antiochus Epiphanes, but Antichrist himself. Not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and continue, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy, he shall cause deceit or craft to prosper in his hands. All an allusion to miracles, even drug abuse, drug use, that he may magnify himself in his heart. And by peace he shall destroy many, right? And that's what Revelation 6, it says, by peace he shall destroy many. You know, he's going to come with a bow, Antichrist, this rider on a white horse that you think is Tonto. I asked the kids, who do you think the rider on the white horse is in Revelation 6? Well, it's always the hero, you know, it's a white horse, of course. But that's the devil comes as an angel of light. It's Antichrist. He comes with a bow, and it's not a bow and arrow. It's like a rainbow. It's a covenant. And he'll come. And by peace, it's diplomacy. He's going to come with a policy. Jews are going to build their temple. He's going to have the answers to the world's economy. He's going to have the right shot, the right chip for your forehead. He's going to have all the stuff. And he's going to be the most powerful speaker you've ever heard, ever. With peace he shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. Read Revelation 19, right? Jesus comes back and destroys, right? Just by the word of his mouth, it says. As I was reading this, all I could think of is Psalm 2. You know, why do the heathen rage? Why do the nations rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. God's going to laugh from heaven. He's going to have them in derision. You know, I don't know what the devil thinks other than almost like somebody getting pushed in the pool, right? You're standing by the pool, you've ever been there, and here comes four guys running, and you're like, hey, I'm going in, but guess what? You're going in with me. That's the devil's attitude, right? He knows his time is short. Read Revelation. It says that. He knows his time is short, and he comes down having great wrath. I'm going, but guess what? You're going with me. That's his attitude. He shall be broken without hand. Why do the nations rage? You're going to lose. And the vision of the evening and the morning, which was told, is true. Wherefore, shut up the vision, for it shall be for many days. Right? This is future, Daniel. And I, Daniel, fainted. I was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business. I think that's the key. We know the future. We know prophecy. We know this world is going to, God's going to roll it up like a scroll. We know that his kingdom's the only one that's going to last. I think we should be like Daniel and be about the king's business. I think it should stir our hearts to serve God, to say, you know what, Lord, what's the sense? This world is perishing. I heard somebody just say this week, I can't remember who it was because I've heard a lot of things and watched a lot of things and read a lot of things, but a pastor's like, you know what? We just fast-forwarded prophetically 50 or 100 years just like that in 6 months with what's going on, right? And this is just a birth pain. I believe this is just we're not in the Braxton Hicks anymore, but we're in the birth pains. Who knows where the dilation is, you know? We could be close. And we, Daniel, you know, he rose up. No matter how he felt, he was sick, had a physical. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to work. And I was astonished at the vision, but nobody understood it, right? I'll turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 with me for a second. I'll just read that and we'll close with that. I'm sure everyone beat me there. 2 Thessalonians 2. Paul says this to a church persecuted, going through pretty tough times. They thought they were in the tribulation. They thought, man, what's going on? Their people are being killed. People's businesses are being taken. And Paul says this, now we beseech you therefore, brethren, we're just going to read to verse 12 and comment very little. We beseech you therefore, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit or by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that day of the Lord is present. You know, it's not here. This isn't the tribulation period. Don't worry what people are saying. Some people were writing letters and putting Paul's name on it. He says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Right? A falling away from the church could mean the rapture of the church, I've heard people say. I've always taken it to mean a falling away, that literally the Laodicean church age, that there is a falling away. People, not from church, people will still attend church and have Bibles, but they won't be walking with the Lord. That man of sin be revealed and the son of perdition. He says, whoso opposes, listen, and exalts himself above all that is called God, this is Antichrist, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, and this is what Antiochus Epiphanes did, he demanded to be worshipped. Epiphanes, he named himself, God manifest. That's what Epiphanes means, and that's what he named himself. Antiochus Epiphanes, God is manifest, and he wanted to be worshipped. And they called him Antiochus Epimanes, which means the madman, right? It says he sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, right? That's going to happen. Remember you not that when I was with you, I told you these things, and now you know what restraineth, what's holding that withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. And literally what's holding Antichrist back is the presence of the church of Jesus Christ in this world. It's the Spirit's work, the purification agent of the church in this world. That's what's restraining right now. The Spirit will be in during the tribulation period in a different way. Right now, it's the Holy Spirit in you and I, that purifier. Now you know, and that'll make sense as we read this. Now you know what restraineth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity is already at work. Only he who hinders will continue to hinder, that's the church, until it's taken out of the way. That's the rapture. Then shall that wicked one be revealed. You're never, you know, a lot of people are wondering who Antichrist is. He might be alive. You're not going to know it. Church is going to be out of here. Then Antichrist is going to be revealed. He's going to come on the scene. Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Read Revelation 19. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. He's going to come with miracles. Revelation 13, you know, he had that wound in the head. He doesn't have the power to give actual life. This is a copycat. I don't believe that's the miracle that's going to... It's going to look like he raised somebody from the dead. Like, this is like Christ. But he's power science. Janus and Jamborees, just like they copied the miracles of Moses. Similar. Power signs and lying wonders with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They didn't receive the love of the truth to be saved. And listen, this is scary. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion that they might believe the lie. Not just one of the lies. There's the lie coming. This cause God... That's going to be pretty delusional if God sends them a delusion that they might all be judged who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Deception, that's what Jesus said. We read it last week, Matthew 24. You know, what's going to be the sign of your coming? Don't be deceived. Many are going to come in my name, right? Deception is going to be at an all-time high. The ultimate deceiver, the devil himself, is going to enter somebody, Antichrist, and going to empower him that he's going to work miracles on planet Earth and deceive people. He's going to hate the church. He's going to persecute the church. If you read Revelation 12, I was going to read it. We don't have time. Israel. And then he shifts gears and goes after the church. It's the devil. And he hates God's people. And like I said, he knows where he's going. He knows his destination. He just wants to take as many people as possible with him. But for us as the church, we need to serve the King, God's kingdom. It's time to be a bold witness and stand up for the truth and to know the Word and to know prophecy and to be in the Word. Be loving people, sharing with people. It's no time to sleep. It's no time to kick back. It's time to Lord, what do you want me to do? Like Saul of Tarsus. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? We've got a window here. So, Lord, we love you. Thank you for your word. God, you know everything, Lord. And we want to live lives that honor you and glorify you. And we want to serve you. We want our lives to count. We want this life that you've given us to matter. Use us, God. Speak to our hearts, Lord. I want to lift up Trenton to you again, Lord. Pray for this family, God. Save that family, Lord. Use this, God. I pray that they would experience your love, that you would wrap your arms around them through your church, God. In Jesus' name, amen. No last song. It's fellowship time.